We are most pleased to have today as our devotional speaker Brother W. Herbert Klopfer, who is a member of the General Church Music Committee of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He served also as a member of the Executive Committee for the most recent edition of the Church Hymn Book, which was published in 1985. He and his wife, Sister Carolyn Hamilton Klopfer, who were most privileged and delighted to have here, collaborated on one of the numbers in the new hymn book, How Can Be a Home Can Be a Heaven on Earth. Professionally, Brother Klopfer is a finance manager for the Family History Department of the Church. He was born and raised in East Germany and fled that land when he was 14 years of age. So he's lived most of his life in the United States. An accomplished professional organist, he received his training from tabernacle organists Frank Asper and Alexander Schreiner, and taught organ himself for a number of years. Brother Klopfer is currently serving the church as president of the Salt Lake Eagle Gate Stake. He is a former counselor in the Salt Lake Ensign Stake presidency, and has served as a bishop, bishop's counselor, and stake clerk. As a young man, he served as a missionary in the Swiss-Austrian mission. His church background also includes service as a ward organist, stake organist, choir organist, and choir director. He and his wife are parents of five children, four living. 15 general authorities reside in the Eagle Gate Stake, including Presidents Benson and Hinckley and Elders Ashton and Faust. Following Brother Klopfer's message to us, the benediction will be offered by Brother Brian McDaniel, a sophomore from Blackfoot, Idaho, and a return missionary from Sydney, Australia Mission. Next week, we will be pleased to hear from President Don and Sister Doralee Rydaltz, recently returned as presiding over the St. Louis, Missouri mission, and also a member of the Ricks College faculty. Brother Klopfer.
What a delight, my dear young brothers and sisters, to be with you in this great assembly. I wish you could stand where I'm standing and see yourselves. It's a delight to see this hall filled almost to capacity, and both my wife and I feel honored to have had an invitation extended to us to be with you today. There's so many things that I would like to share with you. I don't quite know where to begin. I think I'll begin at the point of suggesting to you that I was told that I'm taking Elder DeYager's place, who was scheduled to be here today. I told him last Sunday, since he's also one of the general authorities living in my stake, that it's difficult, impossible for me to take his place. Those of you who know Elder DeYager, there is no one who can take his place. He told me, would you please extend two messages to the great young people at Ricks College? And so I'm doing this right now. Number one message, Elder DeYager speaking, I love you young people. Number two message, I will be with you very shortly, and I'm looking forward to that. So look ahead, you may see him before the year's out. Events of the past several weeks have reconfirmed in my mind the absolute necessity of strengthening each other, particularly in our testimonies of the gospel to one another on an ongoing basis. Why do I say this? There have been events occurring just very recently that could very easily test each of our testimonies to the bone, unless we are firmly rooted in the gospel soil of gospel living. And so I thought, since that has been my experience, and since we're also just 4 days away from General Conference, beginning next Saturday, that I would direct my remarks partially in view of General Conference being so close at hand, and hoping that you and I will take opportunity at conference time to listen very carefully what is being said, so that our testimonies of the gospel might be strengthened even more than they might be at this present time. The Lord declared to Moses, that it was His intent and purpose to do two things for you and I. Number one, to bring to pass our immortality. Number two, to provide each of us eternal life. Now, you and I know that the Lord has accomplished purpose number one already. When the Savior resurrected from the grave in the resurrection, our immortality was made sure. There's nothing else we need to do about it. Whether you want to or not, you're going to be resurrected. So that leaves only one remaining purpose for you and I to be on earth today, to be members of this great, true, and living church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to help each other gain eternal life at some future time. That's really the only purpose for which the church exists. That is really the only purpose why you and I are members of this great church. And so it behooves us that we do everything in our power to strengthen each other. I strengthen you, you strengthen me, in whatever practical way this is possible, so that we might someday be worthy to be in the level of celestial living in which the Lord Jesus Christ and His Father and their families are residing. Wouldn't it be something to live in their presence for all eternity? And so my remarks will be directed in that direction, and I think I shall do that by primarily sharing with you some down-to-earth, practical anecdotes that have come to my attention that I have personally experienced over the last several years as I have served as stake president of 15 general authorities, including President Benson and President Hinckley. There have been so many things happening almost weekly that have strengthened my testimony as I have mingled with them and have, in many cases, sat right next to President Benson or President Hinckley, and they would make comments to me about this or that that is happening in SACMA meetings. I think you should know at the outset that these brethren are as human as you and I are, and they like to be treated the same way as you and I like to be treated. They like to be teased. They like to laugh. They're quick to compliment when things have gone well. They're quick to criticize when things haven't gone too well. And in some very real sense, as stake president of these brethren, I sometimes feel like I'm living in a fishbowl where you're being looked at from all sides and wonder yourself whether everything is going on target. I think so far things have gone very well. I have learned a lot, and I have certainly strengthened my own testimony. Now, this great conference that we will see unfold on Saturday morning and will go for 2 days will be a great opportunity for you and I to learn more about the gospel and to strengthen our testimonies. I can tell you right now that this conference will be a very historic one. There will be some things happening at this conference that have never happened before in the history of the church. And it'll be your and my opportunity to find out what those special things are, in addition to the counsel that we will receive from the brethren. Are we adequately prepared for conference? Are we willing to receive what will be given us at conference? Or are we hung up on some gospel principles that could make it difficult for us to listen and to hear what is being said? Are we planning to listen to all sessions of conference? And are we planning to read and study and ponder the messages of conference when they're available in print in the November issue of the Ensign? After all, general conferences are the times every 6 months when we will receive guidance to the solutions to all of our personal problems, and I mean all of our problems. Some weeks ago, I addressed a teenage youth conference testimony meeting in Logan, Utah, on campus of Utah State University. The meeting was scheduled to start at 8 o'clock in the morning. We finally got started at 8:30 in the morning because it took these young people that long to get out of bed to come to a meeting which they considered, by and large, a very boring meeting. After all, what could or what should teenagers say in testimony meeting? And my responsibility was to motivate them to say something. So my position was, and I so stated it at the outset of testimony meeting, that certainly every single one of you sitting here in this testimony meeting feel good about at least one thing that you have experienced in the church. Just one thing. Maybe it has to do with basketball or some other athletic activity. Or maybe it has something to do with a gospel principle. But certainly every one of you have something that makes you feel real good. Why not simply get up and share that one good thing that you feel with the others? That is really the beginning of testimony bearing. I sat down, and from then on, that meeting turned out to be one of the most spiritual meetings I have ever attended. The first young man to get up was a tall, husky, intimidating brother from a teenager from Tonga or Samoa. And as he bore his testimony, in a whisper, he couldn't even talk. He whispered, but he bore his testimony, and through it all, tears just flowed down his cheeks. Others followed him in quick succession, expressing feelings of concern about their parents and their grandparents. Now, I had heard parents express concerns about their children, but never had I heard children, teenagers, express their concerns about their parents and grandparents. They were hoping and praying that their parents would be active in church, would become more active in church, would go to church and do the things that the gospel teaches, so that they might someday be worthy to live with them. That's the teenagers living with their parents in the celestial kingdom. That was the kind of concern that was expressed. There were some teenagers who openly admitted their mistakes and asked for forgiveness in front of their peers. Would you believe it? One young man even admitted having set fire to the stake president's house 2 years previous to that. I never knew about this, but he described it. He said, I set flames to your house, and then I walked away, and I looked back and saw the flames, and I repented and walked back and doused the flames. And now he asked me for forgiveness. When it came time to close that testimony meeting, 1.5 hours later, the conducting priest simply got up, announced the closing hymn and the benediction, and sat down. And immediately, everyone protested. And they said, we're not through bearing testimony yet. And so we reopened the meeting, and 45 minutes later, 14 testimonies later, we concluded that great spiritual outpouring of a meeting among teenagers. I remember quite well another instance that occurred to me many, many years ago when I was living in East Germany. I was then a small boy, but I was very impressed with a little card that I was given by the missionaries. Maybe some of you remember from having seen such a card in your home files, but it was a colored picture of Temple Square on the one side, the Tabernacle and the Salt Lake Temple, and the missionary's name printed on there, and then the other side had the Articles of Faith. Well, I remember seeing that little card and looking at Temple Square. Here I was, a little boy living thousands of miles away from Temple Square, and I knew very well that probably never in my lifetime would I ever even get close to Temple Square. But I do remember this, that I was impressed sufficiently that I made a secret, maybe a sacred vow with the Lord. I didn't say it to my mother. I didn't say it to my other family members. I simply made it between me and the Lord that if the time ever came that I would be anywhere near Salt Lake City, or even if I wasn't that near but had the opportunity to live the gospel without being restricted, as I was at that time in East Germany, that I would do my level best to do just that. That I would not ever take anything that the Lord has given me through the gospel for granted. Now, you know by the mere fact that I'm with you today that that time really did come, and I do now live within stone's throwing distance of Temple Square, and I have done so for many years. And I can honestly tell you today that I have never been untrue to my commitment with the Lord many, many years ago as a child. I believe very firmly that I have taken the temple, for one, very, very seriously. Every time I see that temple, I plan to go into its inner borders as quickly as I can. And I think I've been true to that promise, that I have served as faithfully as I can under my present circumstances in the temple so that I might work out my own personal salvation and also help others to succeed. Now, in addition to that dream that was impossible to be fulfilled, having been fulfilled, I never, even for a moment, realized that I would end up becoming a stake president, and then on top of that, having live under my direction in the stake these general authorities, including President Benson. That was almost too much. It still boggles my mind today. Why? Why me? I'm not any better than anyone else is, but it just so happened I live in the area, and through the Lord's inspiration to his appointed servants, the call came to me to serve as stake president, and here I have had opportunities for at least 3 years, it's my third anniversary this month, to be in company of great men and women who exemplify the living of gospel principles in their lives on a daily basis, and still laugh and have fun at it. And so my philosophy has been for many years, and I suggest it to you as a good one to go by, just enjoy being a member of the church and have fun, besides working hard to do the things that have to be done. Just enjoy everything that you are able and privileged to do in the church. I have the unique privilege, as I've mentioned earlier, to sit by President Benson or any one of the other brethren almost weekly in sacrament meeting. Last Sunday, for instance, 8 of the general authorities attended 3 of the wards in my stake. And every time they do, I feel more at ease around them because I know that they're not there to criticize. They're there to worship the Lord the same as I am, the same as you are. They're there to partake of the sacrament and to be edified by partaking of the sacrament. I frequently share the hymn book with President Benson as he sings the 3 conventional congregational hymns with the rest of the membership of the church. I can tell you that President Benson loves to sing. He has a beautiful tenor voice, and sometimes he sings the tenor line of a hymn instead of the melody. And so we have good times together. How many other people do you know who at age 90 still sing? I think President Benson sets the pace for the rest of the church membership to follow. One time, while singing the second verse of hymn number 45, Lead Me Into Life Eternal, President Benson's voice trembled and almost broke on the sentence, quote, Father, all my heart I give thee, all my service shall be thine, unquote. The power of this sacred gospel message affected him deeply, as it would any one of us if we intend to serve the Lord well. President Benson undoubtedly reflected on his great responsibilities as president and prophet of the Lord. In January 1987, President Benson attended a missionary farewell in one of our singles wards. The closing hymn was, Hark, All Ye Nations. I whispered to President Benson, This is one of your favorite hymns, isn't it? I knew it. He said, Yes, it is, and he sang along with fervor. And he did something else on that hymn. And if time permitted, I'd demonstrate a whole verse of that, but just listen carefully to the next few words. He tapped his foot in rhythm to singing that hymn, Hark All Ye Nations. And his foot was immediately underneath my left hand holding up the hymn book. And every verse, the tapping of the foot became a little stronger. And I was worried sick that something might happen that everyone out there would just kind of wonder about on the third verse. It did. And there was that book just bouncing up and down with every tap of the foot. But that's the way President Benson's love for hymns in the church goes. He really feels it. He loves to sing. In hymn singing one Sunday, Sister Staley sang only one verse of President Benson's other favorite hymn, How Great Thou Art. He called out to her right from the pulpit, from where he was sitting on the stand to where she was on the other end of the rostrum. Why don't we sing all 4 verses? We did. In another hymn singing experience, my wife Carolyn asked President Benson privately if he had any favorites among the hymns, or if he had any favorites he wanted sung in this particular hymn singing experience. He said, They are all my favorites. And truly, the hymns contain great gospel sermons, more effectively stated in verse than we could ever hope to read in the scriptures. By the way, President Benson seems to know by heart all the words to every verse of every hymn in the book. On many occasions, he simply holds the book with me, but really looks out into the congregation and sings every word. I haven't detected anything yet that he was sneaking a look down onto the book. So he, again, sets a pattern for us to memorize the words of hymns. It has been our special privilege, I'm talking about my wife and I, to provide music on birthday and wedding anniversary occasions for the prophet and his wife Flora in private settings. They celebrated their 63rd anniversary just 2 weeks ago. Both of them love the old-time tunes and literally sing along with many of these tunes. They know the words. Some of their favorites include "When It's Springtime in the Rockies" and "Let Me Call You Sweetheart." And just 2 weeks ago, they sang right along when we played those beautiful old-time tunes. I think you should also know that every one of the other general authorities that live in my state love to sing. Some sing a little better than others, but they all sing. They all believe that this is a command of the Lord. After all, the Lord has said, 159 years ago, to the prophet's wife Emma, section 25 of the Doctrine and Covenants, "For my soul delighteth in the song of the heart. Yea, the song of the righteous is a prayer unto me, and it shall be answered with a blessing upon their heads." Is the prophet of the Lord perfect? No. He's the same as you and I are. There is not a single person on this earth who's perfect, but he is much closer to perfection than most of us are. But he has his mortal weaknesses. I have heard him make a public confession once. Let me share it with you. He attended a testimony meeting and got up at the end to bear his own testimony. Quote, "I have a confession to make," he said. "I forgot that this was Fast Sunday. I haven't fasted. This is probably the first time this has ever happened to me. We get so busy, we don't always know when Fast Sundays are. I hereby repent. I hope the Lord will forgive me. Will you forgive me? It won't happen again," unquote. Now, how simpler a kind of confession could you imagine? And this is the prophet of the Lord doing it publicly on an item that he felt strongly on and had violated an instruction of the church unknowingly. His brother George also lives in my stake. On more than one occasion, I have heard George Benson bear his testimony in the presence of his brother. Quote, "I sustain the prophet. Even if he is my brother, he is still my prophet." Don't you like that? Good statement. In another testimonies were borne mostly by sisters. I happened to sit next to him, and President Benson noted that mostly sisters, all sisters, were bearing testimony and none of the brethren. So he whispered to me and indirectly suggested the brethren ought to bear testimony also. Now, I found that this was a real, true feeling of his when, in a subsequent testimony meeting, when things went differently and the right way, he expressed his pleasure to me. He says, "I like the brethren bear testimony. I like to see the teenagers. I like the children." And then he would add a little comment on occasions after asking me, "What's this person's name? And who is this bearing testimony?" I have to know the names of the people, too. He would say, "Oh, I like her testimony." Or, "He could have done a little better." And so he would say a few little things like this. I've had the privilege of bearing testimony publicly in the presence of the prophet and other general authorities very frequently. As recently as just 2.5 weeks ago, this month's testimony meeting, when President Benson and President Hinckley were present. I'm not afraid to do so. I feel perfectly at ease to do so because I know that they are strengthened by my testimony as well as I'm strengthened by their testimonies. And they bear theirs very frequently. Now, you may already know that President and Sister Benson like to attend the Jordan River Temple every Friday together unless there's a conflict. On one such visit about 1 year ago, President Benson was asked by a member of the temple presidency as they were eating lunch in the temple, why he attended the temple so regularly. His response is classic and holds the key for our own responsibility in attending the temple. Quote, "I don't attend the temple because I am the president of the church or because the members of the church expect me to, but because, listen carefully, because I want to learn what I must know to return to my Father," unquote. Mark that down as one of the scriptural prophetic statements that will guide you and I in not only temple responsibilities, but anything else that we do in the church. It was my wife's and my special privilege this morning, purposely, to go through an endowment session in the Idaho Falls Temple, because we too must learn what to know in order to get back to Heavenly Father's presence. Surely if the president of the church, who has gone to the temple for over 60 years, still has to learn, wouldn't you expect him to know everything already? I did, until I learned this little incident. Then certainly you and I have a great responsibility to learn at least as much as he still thinks he has to learn at age 90. Would you have any idea as to what is the most frequently asked question of me in regards to general authorities? I think if I were to open this up to a comment from you, you would probably, the majority of you would say, what is it like to interview the brethren for the temple recommend? Well, the answer to that question is, I don't know. When I was set apart as a stake president, I made a mental note in the first several months, I hadn't seen a single general authority come for temple recommend renewal. I figured, well, certainly they're worthy to go to the temple. Why aren't they coming? And I inquired, and I found out that each of the general authorities and their wives have a permanent temple recommend that looks very much like yours and mine does. That is the same size card, but it has different words on it. It's a whitish card, has a gold engraved picture of the Salt Lake Temple, and then the signature of the three members of the First Presidency on it. When I found that out, then I wasn't so worried anymore as to why the brethren weren't coming for their recommend renewals. However, general authorities do attend tithing settlement. Elder Ashton told me once, President Klopfer, will you please take every opportunity you can get as you speak to congregations to tell them general authorities and their wives are expected to go to their bishop at the end of each year and declare their tithing status, just like everybody else does. And they really do. Take a lesson from that too. You may also be interested to know that general authorities and their wives take every other opportunity to do all kinds of other things in church, such as teaching priesthood classes or Relief Society lessons. They pass the sacrament in their ordained capacity as deacons, and they bless the sacrament as priests in the Aaronic priesthood. I have seen it happen more than once. They're looking for opportunities to do some of these very, very sacred things themselves. These great men and their wives want to be treated the same as any other member of the church. They're our servants. In informal settings, they even prefer to be addressed by their given names. They enjoy good laughs. They like to be teased. I greeted Elder DeYager one Sunday morning. Maybe you can keep that in mind when you see him a few weeks from now speaking to you. This is what happened a little while ago. I greeted him on the stand, and I said, "Are you still active in the church?" And he had the most puzzled look on his face for a moment, but he liked it. He says, "Sure, I think I'm still active in the church." And so a little teasing goes a long ways. It takes courage, though. It takes real courage. There's times when I really wonder whether I should have had that much courage, but it happens. Now, we're in the business of strengthening each other. We're here to help each other to live gospel principles with courage. Let me share a story with you that involves my own father. 50 years ago, this year, 1939, World War II broke out in Germany on the European continent. And my father, being a local brother, was called to become the mission president because all the American missionaries and mission presidents had to be recalled to the United States. He was also drafted into the German army. So simultaneously, being both mission president and a soldier, mandatory soldier in the German army, he directed the affairs of the mission from the battlefield through his two counselors and ultimately laid down his life in a Russian concentration camp. We saw him for the last time in late 1943, when the mission home in Berlin was completely bombed out. Right after that, he was ordered to go to Denmark, which was an enemy country. And so we really didn't know what happened to him. From that point on, we were dependent on other people who, many years later, told us about what they had witnessed in Denmark, for instance. And this is the incident I want to share with you. He was stationed in a town called Esbjerg, which is on the west coast of Denmark, and it was right around Christmas time, and he wanted so badly to go to sacrament meeting on Sunday. He did not know whether there was a branch of the church in Esbjerg, but he figured the town is big enough, there must at least be a branch here somewhere, but how find out where it is? And so he figured that the best way to do that was to hum a tune from the hymn book. He figured if there were other members of the church here going to church on Sunday morning and he were to do that going down Main Street just whistling or humming a tune, someone would recognize it and maybe help him. A little girl skipped along the sidewalk on her way to church. As she passed my father, she recognized the tune that he was humming and she asked him in Danish, "Mormon?" And my father nodded and she grabbed his hand and literally dragged him to church. Now, the sacrament meeting was in a rented hall where the entry to the room was on the other end, like way down there, and the branch president had just gotten up to open sacrament meeting. He saw my father and the little girl appear at the back door, and my father was dressed in enemy uniform with a weapon belt and everything. The branch president didn't know how to react. Was this man there to spy on them? Was he there to kill? Was he there to do harm to anyone? Who was he? And so he walked right off the pulpit, all the way back to the end of the hall, to find out who my father was. When my father introduced himself as the mission president of the East German mission, and just wanted to be among the saints to be in sacrament meeting, the branch president said, "Please, come up to the stand. Will you give us our Christmas sermon today in sacrament meeting? But just to be on the safe side, will you also leave your weapon belt at the back door? We don't like to see weapons on people that preach in sacrament meeting." Now, my father did leave his weapon belt, knowing full well that if he were found in a sacrament meeting in enemy country and having left his weapon belt at the back door preaching a sermon, it would be tantamount to committing treason. And he could have been shot on sight. That was the risk that he took. And he also knew that the saints would not want to hear him preach in German. German was a hated language in the war. So he spoke in English and had the sermon translated by a brother who understood English into the Danish language. Can you see now why I take license in my personal life to be as courageous as I possibly can? Having had a father precede me that would think less of his own life, but much more of serving the Lord when it was possible. My father's story is not an isolated instance. Maybe you have heard other stories of a similar kind. May I just suggest that all of these isolated stories taken together as a package in European countries has finally brought the church to the point where we have seen things happen over in East Germany and other countries that just weren't possible many, many years ago. The building of the Freiburg Temple, the creation of two stakes in East Germany, and even earlier this year, the admittance of missionaries for the first time in 50 years are all the direct result of members of the church living the gospel and bearing their testimonies frequently and not having and having the courage to do so without regard to their personal lives. I see my time is up. I want you to know that I personally feel very, very strongly about the church. I'm not bothered one bit, not one bit, by what has happened earlier this month when we have seen one of our beloved general authorities excommunicated from the church for apostasy. Are you bothered by it? If your testimony is strong enough, you will not be bothered by it, but simply recognize that there's a difference between the truth of gospel principles and the weaknesses that individuals have. What happened to Elder Lee could have happened to you, could have happened to me, could have happened to anybody It is simply an exhibition of personal pride that was too strong enough to repent of or to see through at the time. Furthermore, I think we will have opportunity to strengthen ourselves this next weekend. My dear young brothers and sisters, I hope that you will take opportunity to look whatever you personally need to look for in what the brethren will counsel us, and pick from that the things that will help you the most. Pick two or three items next conference that you can use in your personal life to build yourself, to become stronger, and stand on your own two feet without having to worry about living on borrowed light, you know, like leaning on someone else for your testimony. Get strong enough to stand firmly by yourself so that nothing can shake you. I want you to know that this gospel is true, that we do have a living prophet at the head who leads and guides us, that he is there as long as the Lord wants him to, that he is fully capable of knowing what has to be done, even though you may see next weekend someone else read his message. When that happens, don't let that shake your testimony, brothers and sisters. That's because a man is 90 years old and there's a tremendous strain to stand before in front of television cameras and uncomfortably hot lights like these and to deliver a sermon. At age 90, there are some human frailties coming through that just will not make those things possible. Should the president of the church choose to have his message read by President Hinckley or President Monson, will you accept him still as the prophet who is fully capable in spiritual ways to lead and guide us and will do so for as long as the Lord is willing and has a mission for him? I bear you this testimony and my thrill and excitement to be with you today and to look over you and wish you well in all that you do, in the academic way of things, in the football way of things, and in the spiritual dimensions of things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.